Or the evidence of things not seen. Warren Wiersbe said, faith means obeying God regardless of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, or the consequences before us. Philip Yancey said, faith is trusting in advance what only makes sense in reverse. Faith enables us to see the invisible, to hear the inaudible, to believe the incredible, and to stand against the inevitable. We saw last week that faith is the only way to please God. So Chuck Swindoll, as we come to this first chapter of Hebrews, wrote, with the definition of faith framing the canvas of Hebrews 11, the author begins to now add brilliant colors to illustrate the life of faith. He launches his lineup of what we will call the procession of faith, not with Father Abraham, or Moses the deliverer, or King David, or Elijah the prophet. No. To illustrate his profound definition of faith with practical lives of faithfulness, the author of Hebrews begins with a shepherd, a preacher, and a builder. Three common men with uncommon faith. And so we come to our study today in the chapter 11th chapter of Hebrews to the fourth verse. It's one of the most profound verses in all of the Bible. It's absolutely perfect, as you're going to see. It's full of power, it's full of purpose, and it's full of principles that can help us all in one verse. So would you please stand for our reading of God's Word this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, one verse, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by the accepting of his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You may be seated. Now, as we read that, probably someone's got to be thinking there's got to be more to that story. Well, of course, there's more to that story. Reverend Locke here said, Abel is unique among all of Bible men in a fourfold direction. He was the first of the human race to die. He was the first person on earth to be murdered. He was the first man to be associated with Christ. And he was the first saint to present an acceptable offering to the Lord. The first family of the human race began with Adam and Eve. So yes, we are all part of the same family. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're family, right? We're all part of the same family, all of us. We may not look like it. We may not smell like it, thank goodness. We may not act like it. But listen, we're all part of the same family. And Adam and Eve were the only people to ever have lived that didn't have faith. You're like, didn't have faith? No, they had faith, right? They walked face to face with God. They were literally walking with him on a daily basis through the Garden of Eden until they sinned. So until that day when they ate of the forbidden fruit, they had the greatest fellowship ever known on earth. It was paradise. But because of their sin, they had to leave paradise. They had to leave the Garden of Eden. Sin violated their fellowship with God. It cost them their right to be in his presence. But even in judgment, God was gracious and provided a way back. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that through a woman, a man would be born who would be bruised, whose heel would be bruised by Satan, but Satan his head would be crushed by that man. So one day God would send someone, and that someone would destroy Satan, would destroy sin, would destroy the curse of sin. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Cain is the firstborn of Adam and Eve. His name means literally, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Or it could be more simply written, I have gotten, he is here. Now, she thought that her firstborn son was going to be a deliverer. She was wrong. He was not a deliverer. He was a murderer. Eve gave birth to another son, Abel. His name means breath or vapor, suggesting the quickness of his life. Cain became a farmer. Abel became a herdsman or a shepherd. And we pick up the narrative of these two boys, Cain and Abel, now grown men, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord, an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain gives us a perfect picture of what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs when he says, a man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. The City of God is a famous book by St. Augustine, and he wrote, Cain was the firstborn, and he belonged to the city of men. After him was born Abel, who belonged to the city of God. Dr. Ken Hughes wrote, Augustine correctly saw that each was representative of radically different approaches to religion and ways to God. There was the way of Cain, the way of unbelief, of self-righteousness, of man-made religion. Judy Levin says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. In contrast to the way of Abel, the way of faith described in the present text, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now listen carefully. There are only two choices in our ways to approach God. Only two. The contrast between these two men could not be more clear. One represents a do-it-yourself religion. Do it your way. Do it the way you want. Do whatever you want, regardless of what God says. The other represents do what God says, no matter what. Now, the Hebrew writer doesn't tell us a whole lot about Abel, but he does tell us that his worship was genuine. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, to do something by faith means it is done in response to what God has asked you to do. It's in a response from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Apparently, God had given both Cain and Abel very explicit instructions about worship and sacrifices. In fact, in Genesis 4:3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So by this, you can conclude that there was obviously a place for sacrifice. Maybe they had an altar set up. There was a specific time for the sacrifice. The phrase, the course of time, means after the ends of days. In other words, there was a specific time in which they were to come and make this sacrifice. And this is clear from the fourth verse of Genesis 4, where it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. So I don't want you to miss this. They came together for worship. They came to the same place for worship. And their worship was supposed to have been based upon a blood sacrifice. So is ours, by the way. The sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. See, our worship when we gather together is not based on what we do or what we say or what we think or what we want, what our preference is. It's based on what God says. And he says for you to genuinely worship, it must be based on a blood sacrifice. We don't have to make the sacrifice anymore because it was made for us on the cross at Calvary. But that's the centerpiece of our religion. It's the centerpiece of our worship. It's the centerpiece of why we come together. From time to time, people will say, Randy, why do you have communion every Sunday? Because the remembering of that sacrifice is the number one reason we come together for worship. You can't really worship without remembering Jesus and his sacrifice. We've already seen in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so what we see from this story is the redemption of man was God's plan from the very beginning. His sacrifice on Calvary was pictured by all of the other Old Testament blood sacrifices from the very beginning when Abel first offered his, all the way through the Old Testament. God was telling a story. This is how I will redeem mankind. From the very beginning, when man had first sinned, God had a plan to forgive it. From the very beginning. From the very beginning, God loved you so much that he knew exactly how he'd provide a way for you to go to heaven. God loved you so much from the very beginning, he had a plan for how you could always be close to him so that you could always have a clear conscience before him. Dr. Albert Mohler said, Abel's sacrifice was in some sense foreshadowing the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament, thus the sacrifice of Christ. Abel understood that his greatest problem was that he was under divine judgment and that he needed a propitiatory sacrifice. His blood sacrifice pointed to his own sin and his hope in God's provision of a sacrificial Savior. This is why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. It was offered in faith of God's promises. So Dr. Ken Hughes followed that up and says, to this may be added the thought that both Cain and Abel understood the substitutionary, atoning nature of the blood sacrifice, because when God provided animal skins to clothe their parents, he established the principle of the covering of sin through the shedding of blood. Abel's faith was an expression of his constant need for atonement, a blood covering, the forgiveness that could only come through a blood sacrifice. Not Cain, though. No, Cain came his own way, the way of Cain. He had his own way of doing it. His offering was a demonstration of his own pride, his own arrogance, his own righteousness. Dr. Ken Hughes said, the scripture indicates that when God rejected his offering, Cain became very angry and his face fell, thus revealing just how shallow his devotion was. And then God pleaded with Cain to desist and do what is right, warning him with powerful metaphorical language that his sin was crouching at the door and desiring to have him. And God's plea was met with ominous silence. He says, whereas Cain's mother had been talked into sin, Cain could not be talked out of sin. He said Cain was determined to stay angry. He liked being mad. Ever telling people like that? Cain drew strength from his rage. The release of venom was his elixir, and he would rather kill than turn to God's gentle pleading to repent. So he directed his hatred towards God on his brother Abel, and he killed him. Think about it. His religion was too refined to kill a lamb, but not too much to kill his brother. There are only two ways to approach God. He can be approached by the way of the cross, or he can be approached by the way of Cain. One leads straight to heaven, the other straight to hell. So choose carefully. To me, it's pretty significant that this great chapter of faith begins with a worshiper. Because worship is fundamental to everything else we do in life. But our worship must be what God wants. It's supposed to be on His terms. We don't decide what is acceptable worship. He does. We can't do what we want our way and expect His blessing. That's exactly what Cain did. We'll see later on when we come to Abraham in our study of Hebrews 11. And everywhere Abraham went, you know what he did? He built an altar. One of the first things he did wherever he went was build an altar. He knew that faith and service grew out of genuine, authentic worship. And so the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Why was it acceptable? He brought God exactly what God asked him to bring. The firstborn of his flock, the best lamb that he had. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live on earth, outside of Jesus Christ, said in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all that you produce, the best you have. And that's what Abel did. That's what you and I need to do. He offered a better sacrifice because it represented an obedient faith. He willingly brought what God asked him to bring, and he brought the very best he had. I love what Dr. MacArthur said. In Abel's sacrifice, the way of the cross was first prefigured. I have never thought about this, so I read this paragraph, but think about it. The first sacrifice was Abel's lamb, one lamb for one person. Later came the Passover, with one lamb for one family. Then came the Day of Atonement, with one lamb for one nation. And finally came Good Friday, with one lamb for the whole world. His worship was genuine. Number two, his righteousness was genuine. Genuine worship comes by faith, and genuine righteousness also comes by faith. So how did Abel become righteous? God commended him for his righteous gifts. Now, what I'm about to tell you doesn't come from the book of Hebrews. In fact, it doesn't even come from the Bible. But both Jewish and Christian tradition tells us that fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. So fire comes down from heaven and consumes Abel's sacrifice, and Cain just stays there. Think about it for a moment. How else would Abel have known that God accepted his sacrifice and Cain have known that God didn't accept his? Something happened, a voice from heaven, some sort of bright light on one and not the other, or maybe a fire that consumed it. But something happened. So if Abel's sacrifice was consumed and Cain's offering was left, he would have known instantly, Cain would have, God didn't like mine. The Bible says he became very angry and his face fell. It was something instantaneous. It was something that happened right then. It was something obvious. It was something you couldn't miss. So I kind of believe, and I like this explanation, that it was probably fire from heaven. And maybe you're wondering why I think that or what I base it on. Well, there are at least five other instances in the Old Testament where God consumed a sacrifice that was acceptable to him. Here's some examples. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. Fire came down and consumed Aaron's offering as a sign of acceptance of that offering before God. Judges 6:21, fire came down and consumed the offering that Gideon left as proof to Gideon that he was going to be victorious in this upcoming battle against the Midianites. In Judges 13:19 and 20, fire consumed an offering by a guy named Manoah and his wife. They were the parents of Samson. This next one you probably have heard of, 1 Kings chapter 18. Fire came down from heaven and consumed this water-soaked sacrifice that the prophet Elijah had set up, proving that the prophets of Baal, whom God did not consume their offering, were false, and that God accepted Elijah's offering. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, fire came down and consumed the sacrifice of Solomon just before they entered the brand new temple. God didn't leave any of them in doubt as to whether or not he was accepting their offering. He left none of them in doubt about about their standing before him. Here's the bottom line. when there is genuine faith, which in turn produces obedient worship, obediently bringing back to God that which he asked for and doing with it joyfully, the result will always be a life of genuine righteousness, which God will commend to everyone. So in Abel, we see his worship was genuine. We see his righteousness was genuine. One more thing. The Hebrew writer says his witness is genuine. Now, did you notice how I said is, not was? The Bible said, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. His witness is still genuine today. Now, ironically, the Bible has not preserved a single word that Abel ever uttered. Not a single word. Yet he still speaks. He's been eloquently preaching for thousands and thousands and thousands of years about genuine faith. James Moffat said, death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves the world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in this world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or the blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. I think probably everyone in this room wants to leave a good legacy, right? But you can't leave it if you don't live it. And it starts by making the right choices. The first time the Bible mentions Abel ever speaking was after his death, when the Lord asked Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Genesis 4:10. And he's still speaking. And in fact, Abel is preaching. I would call it this great three-point sermon, because most good sermons have 3 points. Here it is, number one. We have to come to God by faith, not works. It's not about doing it your way. You can't do your own thing. You can't do it in your own time. You can't do a whole bunch of stuff and just pick what stuff that is and say, "Oh yeah, God, what about this, God? What about this, God? I did this, I did this, I did this." And God says, "But you didn't do what I wanted you to do." You've got to come by faith, not works. I love that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith. Do it God's way. Do what God wants. Follow God. "God, what do you want me to do today?" "By the way, God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm not going to be like Cain and just do what I want and say, 'God, God, you got to bless it. I did it.'" It doesn't work that way. We come to God by faith, doing what he's asked us to do, not works. Number two, we have to do what God says no matter what. You know, if you're going to live for God, and hopefully that's a choice you've already made, you can't say to God, "I'm going to do it my way." Have you ever wondered why godly people suffer? Have you ever wondered why good things happen, why bad things happen to good people? Have you ever looked around and wondered, why is this happening the way it happens? And there's answers to all those questions, but here's the bottom line. Even when we cannot trace God's hand, we've got to trust his heart. Even when you can't tell why at the moment, you have to trust that God's going to work it to the good the way he promised in Romans 8. The way of faith is that we do what God says to do no matter what. So I guess my point is this. Whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. That's the way of faith. And the third thing that Abel tells us is we face serious consequences if we don't. We can do it our way. We can do our own thing. We can say, "Okay, I know what the Bible says. I know what it's telling me to do. But I'm going to do this instead." And you will regret it every single time. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. We'll see that verse in just a couple of weeks, so we'll get there. So let me recap. Genuine faith produces genuine worship. By faith, Abel offered to God a sacrifice that was more acceptable than the sacrifice of Cain. By faith, Abel offered what God told him to offer. He came joyfully. He brought the firstborn of his flock. He brought the best to God. Number two, genuine faith produces genuine righteousness. Through what you was commended as righteous, God commended him by accepting his gifts, the text says. So Abel didn't just talk a good talk. He walked it. He lived it. He left a legacy for all of us, all these thousands of years later, to still celebrate and follow as a good example. Finally, genuine faith produces genuine witness. In the very first book of the Bible, in the very first family that ever lived on this earth, a man named Abel demonstrated for us a principle that is just as powerful today as it was all those years before. The only way he could come into the presence of a holy God was by the blood of a lamb. The only way his sins could ever be forgiven was by the blood of a lamb. And the bottom line is this: God can be approached by the way of the cross, where Jesus was described the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, or by the way of Cain. One leads straight to heaven. The other leads straight to hell. The Bible teaches that there must be a life laid down before one can have the life of God. And Cain could have had it, but he wouldn't do it. My prayer is that you will.